Tonight we're going to be looking into the Word of God and looking at what the Lord has to say about trusting in God. Many people say they trust in God, but when things go wrong and things go bad, as they do in all of our lives from time to time, they fall away. And the reason they fall away is they're not really trusting God. Trusting in the good times is easy for everybody. Trusting in the bad times is a little more difficult. And so I want to read to you John chapter 14, 1 through 6. This is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. And he knows he's going to be crucified. Three times he's told his disciples that he's going up to Jerusalem, going to be condemned by the leaders of the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees, going to be turned over to the Gentiles, and he's going to be crucified. And so when he says these words, his disciples are very anxious. They can't quite get it in their minds that the Messiah, they really believe is the Messiah, but that the Messiah is going to die. Because you study the Old Testament, it's like one long sentence that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up the kingdom. It seems like it's right together, but it's not. There's a gap there where the Messiah is going to die. Other portions of the Old Testament make it very clear the Messiah is going to die. But some of the portions look like it's going to be one steady stream, and the disciples are constantly saying, Lord, are you at this time going to set up the kingship? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time. So in John 14, 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know if you've observed lately, but every time a president of the United States goes to Beijing, China, it never rains. That's kind of a strange thing. But in 2008, when they had the Olympics in China, the opening day was a beautiful, sunshiny day. The Chinese have learned how to get the rain out of the clouds. The Chinese use an arsenal of rockets and artillery and aircraft. Chinese scientists blast the clouds right out of the sky. Their leader of the Weather Bureau, Mayam Dongali, said, we can turn a cloudy day into a dry day and a sunny one. Scientists are beginning to tell us that's nothing compared to what we're going to be seeing in the next few years. Scientists are studying, in fact, it's called weather warfare, and they're studying how they can bring really adverse weather to different areas of the world. It goes on in secret, but there are literally millions and millions of dollars being spent how to use the weather against nations. Our former Secretary of Defense, William Cohen, warned that military manipulation of the biosphere is a frightening threat, saying that some countries are engaging in an eco-type terrorism where they can alter the climate, set off earthquakes and volcanoes remotely through the use of electromagnetic waves. He said there are plenty of ingenious minds out there. They're at work finding ways in which they can wreak terror upon other nations. He said it's real. Folks, I don't know if it's real or not, but he says it is, and I'll take his word for it. We are in for some changing things. When you read the book of Revelations and you see what the Lord's going to allow, we don't know if the Lord's going to do it himself or he's just going to allow it, but there are a lot of strange things going to happen in the book of Revelations. So what we want to talk about tonight, with the storms of life, because we've all had them, even without them messing with it. You think of the storm that just happened in Texas the other day. I think there was, what, they found a 70, I think, dead now, and the number just keeps going up. Folks, this is real. I don't know if anybody manipulated the weather or not, probably not. But the idea is storms are coming. We're all involved with this. Nobody's exempt from this. How do you handle the storms of life, the present and the coming storms of life? How do we maintain our peace in that? So here's what we need to know as we wait for our Lord's soon return. I don't know if he's coming tonight, next week, next year, or 1,000 years from today. I don't know. All I know for sure is that he's coming, and he said, in the meantime, we're going to go through some storms. I want to go through those storms in peace. We talked about Queen Elizabeth of England with the COVID outbreak and how she remained her calm and helped people through it to have hope. Why? Because England had gone through so many storms before. She became queen in 1952, and she saw a lot of changes in England over that time. She was a believer in Christ, and she helped that nation maintain their stability during that terrible time. Our Bible tells us that the God who calms the storm, he's a Savior who rebukes the wind, and he controls the storms of life. He can have them start or stop in an instant. In Psalm 107, verse 29, it says, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the seas were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who is this? One of the most important things you can do for your children and your grandchildren, and if you lived as long as we have now, great-grandchildren know, is who is Jesus Christ? Because most people don't know. Most people think he's a prophet, a great teacher, a good man, but they don't know that he's Creator God come in the flesh. Once you understand that, then it's easy to understand how his blood can wash away your sin. But until you come to understand that, if he's just a man like me, even if he's a better man than I am, how in the world can his blood wash away my sin? But if he's God, and he's come in the flesh, and he died on that cross to pay for our sin, I can understand that. Our people need to know who the Lord is. The writer of the book of Psalms in Psalm 131, verse 2 said, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. In Proverbs 17, verse 27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. In Isaiah 7, 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. That word calm is an interesting word. It comes from the Weather Bureau. The word calm does require more to know what it's not than what it is. Calm is not worried or anxious or fretting. Calm in the weather, the word calm is the Buford scale, And it's the difference between a wind of less than 1 mile an hour and a hurricane on the other end. And there's a scale that grades how much calm there is and how much lack of calm there is. Our Lord wants us to know that He could do a scale on every one of us and tell us how calm we are when the storms of life come up. It would be a great help to us to know, am I at rest, am I at peace, or am I just flying off the handle because I can't figure out what in the world the Lord's up to? Why is He allowing this? What's going on? In September 2008, American Psychological Association, they did a poll and found that 80% of the people at that time, if you remember back before 2010, we were in an economic downturn. People were losing their homes. People were very upset. 80% were under significant stress because of the economic and unemployment numbers. Today, it's interesting to me, the people that used to get unemployed were uneducated people. Do you know who's getting unemployed today? It's very educated people. We just prayed today, and we've been praying for several months, for Derek, that'd be Julie's husband, who's an engineer that's unemployed. Our grandson is an engineer at NextGear now, that used to be Saginaw Steering Gear, and they've had several meetings where they go into the meeting and nobody knows who's getting laid off. But they know quite a few are. So far, he's gone through two of those cycles. He still has a job. But they just call you in that morning for no reason. You are done. These are very educated people, the smartest among us. One industry is actually doing very well, however, doing all this uncertainty of all these years, and that's the pharmaceutical industry. Whether you know it or not, 15 million Americans are now on stress pills of one kind or another. Now, there are times that a stress pill can really help somebody. But 15 million people all stressed out all the time? Folks, this is not a good sign of what's going on. Our Lord had some stress in His life too, but He always handled it with calm. It's something that if we're going to be like our Lord, we have to learn to do the same thing. Again, in John 14:1, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." That same night, Jesus was going to be betrayed the next day. And He said to His disciples in John 16:33 on that same night, "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Our Lord Jesus Himself watched the pressures of life as His friend Mary and Martha had their brother Lazarus die. The Bible tells us that Jesus responded to that. In John 11, verse 33, it says, "When Jesus saw her," that was Mary, "weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." There's a difference between being troubled and being anxious and worry and fretting. We all get troubled from time to time. Life is difficult at best. And so our Lord, as He's going towards the cross, knows and feels genuinely troubled. Because He knows not only is He going to bleed and die for you and I, He's going to bear all your sin on Himself. Imagine being God from eternity past, never having experienced sin at all, never knowing sin in a personal way like we all do, and all at once all the sins of all the world are going on you. I would think that would trouble Him. So it says in John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus is troubled, but He knows His Father's will for His life. And He's not trying to avoid it. Now, Jesus did say, "If it's possible, take this cup from me." Was he talking about the cross, or was he talking about Satan trying to slay him in another way? He had to go to the cross, because I've looked forward to this, because that's when he was going to have many brothers and sisters come into the kingdom. And so I don't think he's trying to avoid the cross. When Judas tried to betray our Lord again, Jesus was very troubled. In John 13:21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." Folks, when close people, close to you, betray you, that's a very troubling situation. And Judas was a friend. Jesus called him friend, even when he came to betray him. And Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. Jesus said friend to Judas. That's quite a deal. Our Lord wants us to know what trouble is, because we're going to go through it, but he wants us to know how to go through it properly. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." On that last night, as death drew near, Jesus knew his disciples were going to be anxious. Anytime the one you're following is about to depart this earth, there's a lot of anxiety. Jesus wanted to help them. And so again, he said in John 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As with Jesus' disciples, just as they needed to return to not being anxious and worried and fretting, so we too must learn that exact same lesson. Jesus sat with his frightened disciples in the upper room, and he said in John 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." Jesus is going to give his disciples four things that all of us need to know here, how not to get anxious every time trouble comes. Trouble is going to come to your life and mine no matter what we do. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's coming. But how can we help not get anxious and worried and fretting? So number one, Jesus asks us to believe in him. When a little child is afraid at night, who do they want to see to calm their fears? It's mommy and daddy. That's all they want. If they don't get mommy and daddy, it doesn't matter who says what, they're not going to be at peace. In John 14:1, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In order to know the Lord Jesus, we have to know who he is. The Shema expressed the idea of belief in one God. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." The Jewish followers of Jesus had been trained since infancy to trust the one true God. And now Jesus wants them to know who he is, that he is the one true God. "You believe in God, believe also in me." In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Folks, that's quite a statement. In fact, they wanted to pick up stones and stone him to death for that statement. You, being a mere man, claim to be God. And that's what he was claiming. He wanted them to know who he was. Number two, Jesus asked you to believe in a prepared place. This is not the end of life on this earth. Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Folks, the scriptures have many synonyms for heaven. It's going to be a great kingdom. It's going to be a huge kingdom. But my best sentiment for heaven is the Father's house. A house is more than just a house if you live in it very long. It's a home. Our Heavenly Father wants every single person in this room to be in heaven with Him forever. He created man and woman in His image for fellowship. He longs to have fellowship with each and every one of us forever in heaven. However, there are some things that have to be understood before we can go to the Father's house. And many people don't understand the truths from the Word of God of how you get to the Father's house. And that's what we want to talk about. The language of home is a powerful balm to our hearts. That's why the Lord called it the Father's house. During those times in history, a young Jewish man would go to the bride that the father had already made a deal with the other father to have that young gal marry his son. The father would tell the son when it was time to go get his bride. And the son and the father would build another room on their house, and the young man would go and get his bride and bring her back to the father's house. That's the way things were back then. And what Jesus is saying is if you'll trust him, he's going to build a room for you. And I know the King James Version says he's going to build you a mansion. Maybe it'll be a mansion. I don't know how big it'll be, but it's not going to matter because we're not going to be like we are now. I want to be the biggest. I want to be the best. I want everybody to look at me. We're not going to worry about that stuff anymore. So whether it's a mansion or a room, I couldn't care less. I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to have a glorified body. I'm never going to get sick again. I'm never in age again. I'm never going to know sadness again. So whether I got a one-room cupola or I got a mansion, it doesn't matter a bit. I'm going to be happy for the rest of eternity. So when we go through the crisis of life, our Lord wants us to remember his words that he's preparing an eternal home for us. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But when we get home to heaven, we're going to have a place to lay our heads forever and ever. Jesus asks us to believe in his promise. When we know the promises of God, again, how many promises did we say are found in God's Word? 7,000 plus. When we know those promises, and I don't know if anybody knows them all, but there's 7,000 plus at least, the more we know the promises of God, and especially this one, this is the special promise that Jesus has given to everyone that will receive him as their Savior. Jesus said in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. How different our lives could be if we could just simply grasp that fact. Jesus Christ has prepared a place for you and for me. It's already built. He's going to come back and he's going to take us home one of these days. For me, within 20 years, I can almost guarantee you, I'm going to be gone. I'd be 98 in 20 years. No man in my family, in fact, no woman. I don't know anybody in my entire family that ever made 100 yet. Nobody. And so almost surely I'll be gone. In John 17, verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given to me because you loved me before the creation of the world. If God loved Jesus before the creation of the world, who does Jesus have to be? He has to be the second person of the Godhead. Because only God has existed before everything else was created. And God created it all. And when you study the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you find out that it was all created by the Word. And the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He is our Creator God. We need to know the promises of God. This world's problems are real. And sometimes they're downright scary. But if you already know the end of the story, you already know that when this life is over, however it ends, you have an eternal home in heaven, all prepared, waiting for you. Then it really doesn't matter how we go. We know we're going to go. If the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime to the clouds and rapture the church, I'm going to go through death one way or the other. That's just the way it is. And that's not a problem, because I know where I'm going. The Lord has given me a good life now, and it's going to get better, not worse. So we can master anxiety, but we can't do it with a fatalistic attitude. This world's coming to an end, everything's awful, and the people are doing some terrible things, and there's no hope. Folks, the Lord's still on the throne. He's in charge. The Republican Party isn't in charge. The Democratic Party's not in charge. The communist nations are not in charge. God's in charge. Nothing can happen without His okay. And so we can rest in that. Jesus asks us to believe in His plan for our lives. In John 14, verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Now, Jesus just said, I'm going to the Father's house, but somehow Thomas missed it. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Thomas wanted a map to heaven. Jesus said, I am the map. There's only one way, and it's through me, Jesus himself. It's not something you do. It's not a trip you plan out. It's faith in Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus says, the thing that people that are today wanting to know is, how can we get eternal life? Folks, this is such an important thing. Every religion on this earth tells people how to get eternal life. But every other religion other than Christianity has a different way to eternal life. The Eastern religions believe that they're going to be reincarnated over and over and over. You might be a bug one year, and 50 years later you're a man or a woman, and then if you don't live right, you go back to being something else. The Bible says what? It's appointed unto man once to die. And so we have to look at which is true and which is false. We believe the Bible is God's Word. However, a recent Pew Research poll found that 57% of evangelical Christians believe that other religions as well can lead to salvation. They really believe that a man can believe he's going to be a cow this year and a man next time and a bug the next time, but if he keeps living better, he's going to make it to nirvana. Jesus said what? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We have religions here in America that call themselves Christians, but tell you that the way you get to heaven is by doing good works. They have a list of 7 things or 13 things, and the church tells you what you must do to get to heaven. Folks, Jesus said there's one way to heaven, not 10 ways, not depending upon what your church teaches, but what does the Word of God say? In John 14, 6 again, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You're not going to get there through Buddha. You're not going to get there through Muhammad. You're going to get there one way and one way only, and that's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not the only place Jesus said that. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the gate." There's only one gate, and it's not what you do. The gate is a person, and that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 8, 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will indeed die in your sins." Now it's interesting, whether it's King James or NIV or the New King James, they all have a word added there that's not in the original. What Jesus said is, unless you believe I am, you can't be saved. The word He is added. What Jesus is using is the covenant name of God. He's claiming to be God. Seven times in the Gospels, Jesus Christ, and it's all in the Gospel of John, seven times Jesus used the word I am. I'm the gate, I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth, over and over and over to let us know that who He says He is. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There's no other name. I know back in the 70s, there was a teacher from India that claimed he thought he was the Messiah. He wasn't. He was telling people who to marry. And people were following him by the thousands and marrying the people he told them to marry because he thought he was the Messiah. Folks, there's only been one Messiah. That man lived a perfect life. That man died on the cross for our sins. And that man rose from the dead 3 days later. Nobody else has ever done those things. The scriptures remarkably tell us in Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." Do you suppose most Muslims really believe that they're on their way to heaven if Allah's in a good mood? Yeah. They'd have no way of knowing ahead of time whether they're going to make it or not, because Allah decides, and Allah is very arbitrary. He decides on the day what He wants to decide. Doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how else we think we're going to get there. Up until the age of 25, I really thought by being a good person, I was going to get to heaven. And then Pastor Williams came and said, "Do you know how many good people are?" He said, "No, how many?" He says, "The Bible says there's none good, no, not one." And I said, "Oh, I guess that includes me then." Folks, we have to understand this. There's one way. Other religions teach starkly different ways of gaining eternal life. Only the Christian faith, and when I say the Christian faith, I'm not talking Baptist, because Methodists teach the same thing, at least some. There are Baptists that don't teach the same thing. But Methodists, many Lutheran churches teach the gospel. Many Baptist churches, some don't. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment." Now, when a man says he can be reincarnated over and over and over, and the Bible says you're going to die one time, you have to decide which is right. I don't have any recollection of being anything other than a little boy and growing up to be a little bit older man. Okay, there's nothing in there that tells me ever that happened. Jesus, our Lord, wants to take us to heaven. But there is a requirement. And it's extremely important you understand what the requirement is. I want to tell you a little story. This actually did happen. I used this once a long time ago, but it's such a good story, I wanted to repeat it again. Dr. Ruth Anna Metzger is not your general wedding singer. She goes around the country, in fact, not just the country. She's been in Japan, she's been in England, she's been in Spain. She goes all over the world singing. She was a conductor of choruses. She was a conductor of orchestras. She has a very extensive repertoire, and her virtual soprano voice has performed all over the world. She got an invitation one time to do a marriage for an extremely wealthy family, and she accepted the assignment to sing a solo number for that occasion. Well, Ruth Ann must have been a very busy gal because she forgot to turn in her RSVP for the reception afterwards. This reception was held in Seattle, Washington. One of the skyscrapers in Seattle had two top floors, and the whole two top floors of the skyscraper are going to be part of this reception. But again, she forgot to turn in her reservation. She went to the ceremony. She sang beautifully for the bride and groom. It was a beautiful occasion. They got ready after the ceremony was done. They walked over to the stairs leading up to that top room, and they cut the ribbon. The bride and groom cut the ribbon, and all the guests began to file up the stairs after them to go to the top two floors for the reception. But when she got to the top floor, there before you could actually go into the reception was a man with a tuxedo. And he had a beautifully bound book, and he opened the book. And when Mrs. Metzger got there, the man said, "Madam, what is your name?" And he checked in the book, and he couldn't find her name. He said, "Spell your name for me." So she spelled her name for him. He said, "Madam, your name is not in the guest book." She said, "But I sang the solo. Everybody was thrilled with what I did." He said, "Madam, it doesn't matter what you've done. If your name is not in the book, you cannot go into the reception." He showed him to the elevator going down. It was the service elevator. They went down, and the service elevator took them into the parking lot. They went to the car. About halfway home, her husband was a smart man. He didn't ask her right away. But he said, "Ruth Anna, what happened?" She said, "Well, when the RSVP came, I was so busy, I never sent it back. I didn't think it was that important. I thought they would surely let me in because I sang the solo." But they were not allowed to go in. All the other guests had a wonderful celebration, wonderful food, wonderful drink, but they were excluded. Many people really believe it doesn't matter that I make a reservation for eternal life. I've been a wonderful person. I've done this or I've done that. The Bible says our salvation is not of works. Why? So nobody can boast. If I could get to heaven by being baptized, joining a church, giving money, I'd be able to say, "Yep, I'm here because of what I did." Nobody's going to be able to do that. And the sad thing is, for many people, they're so busy with this life, they don't think they have to put in a reservation. But you do. Your name has to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, or you're not going to get in. I want to read you something from Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Folks, if your name is not in the book of life, And there's only one way to get your name in the book of life. And that's to trust the way, the truth, and the life as your own personal Savior. You can't get there by what you do. Salvation is through faith. A lot of people say, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to get there that way. The Bible says the law is not of faith. But the person that does those things will be blessed in those things. But since none of us can keep the law, I can't even keep the rules that I try to keep my own rules. I break them. I need a Savior. And so do you. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to save sinners. How many people in this room qualify as sinners? Every single one of us. And it's such a blessing. I just want to ask, are you sure tonight as you sit here, have you got your reservation in? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life because you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? There is no other way. And this is so important. I cannot stress it enough. Don't get so busy with life that you forget to plan for eternal life. You are going to live forever. We are made in God's image. That's an eternal creation. The only question is, where are you going to spend eternity? There are two places. You can go to the Father's house through faith in Jesus Christ, or you can go to the area that's prepared for the devil and his angels and spend eternity in torment. The difference is going to be one thing. Have you got your reservation in through your personal faith in Jesus Christ? Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the warnings found in your word. Lord, we don't have to worry and fret. Those of us that have trusted in Christ can rest and wait. Yes, we're going to have trouble. But those troubles will never overcome us because you've promised to be with us. You are our strength. We're certainly not. Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done for each and every one of us. Bless us tonight. Use us for your glory. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.